Well, I had an interesting, I don't know if I'd call it a hiccup, a change in plans this week. Do you ever get started in something, working on a project, and then partway through you realize you need to do it completely different? So you got to start all over again. Or maybe you've gone on a trip somewhere and you're making great time, but then you realize you missed your turn and you got to go back and start over. That happened to me Thursday night with my sermon. You know, I'm working along, everything's going great, and then I don't know, just something didn't feel right. And I started listening to Handel's Messiah, you know, the part that says, "Unto us a son is born." I love the song. It's like 2 hours long. I mean, it's a really long song if you listen to the whole thing. But as I'm listening to the song, I guess I kind of got inspired. I read another sermon that has to do with the scripture that's in the song that's like 150 years old. And so I just felt, okay, I got to start all over. So I started all over. And as I was listening to the song, and so I've got a Christmas message for you built on the words of prophecy that came like 800 years before Jesus was even born. And it's part of that song. So listen to that prophecy. This is from Isaiah. Again, Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll start at verse 1. And God has explained up to this point in Isaiah, God has explained how the Israelites were going to be overthrown and held captive, and because they had, you know, been faithless, and so God's going to come in and they're going to be in captivity. But then he gets to this point in Isaiah chapter 9 where he kind of says, but don't worry, that's not the end of it. You are going to be taken captive, you are going to be, you know, taken over, you're going to suffer because of your faithlessness, but I'm not going to leave you there. And so in Isaiah 9, it starts like this, and this is 800 years before Jesus is born. It says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles," remember this is where Jesus came from, "which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." So Galilee will be filled with glory. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." And that happened, of course, in physically to the shepherds, but then to so many people who got to meet Jesus and hear his teachings. "For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." So, almost a millennia before Jesus was born. I mean, it's centuries before Jesus ever came along. We get this announcement that something amazing is going to, you know, the Israelites are like, you're going to go into captivity, you're going to have lots of problems because you were faithless, but something amazing is going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen, and it's all going to change, and the world will be shown a light like they've never seen before. And it's this child, this little baby, and he's going to change everything. And I want to just focus. I mean, there's so much that we get out of this. I mean, I think about this, and it's so deep, and it's so amazing. But I just want to focus in on the very beginning of verse 6 and the prophecy. And it says, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." And at first glance, it seems like a redundant statement. A child is born, a son is given. Okay, same thing. But there's no repeat in this declaration, and I want to explain that. If you look carefully, you'll see the distinction, and it's a meaningful distinction, as I'll explain. It says, a child is born to us, and a son is given to us. And so, The difference between these is Jesus Christ is a child in his human nature, as a human being. He's a baby like any other human baby. He's born. And of course, unlike you and me, he was conceived by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's a difference. And born to a virgin, most of us weren't born to virgins. But like you and me, his body developed from an embryonic stage and went through those changes in the mother's womb, and like any other child and every other human being who's ever lived on the planet Earth, he was born a little baby child. So in his humanity, a child is born unto us. But since Jesus Christ is God's Son, he's not born. He's given. He's begotten from his Father from before the world began. He's begotten, not made. He's always been. He's being in the same substance of the Father. He's always existed. He's the uncaused cause. He's the one who he created everything that's been created. John points that out in his gospel, that everything that has been made, he made. And so this child who was born a tiny, helpless human baby that had to be fed and changed and taken care of by his mom is also the Son from eternity to eternity who was given, begotten of the Father, with whom he is one. And I know that grasping that idea of how this eternal God somehow fit into the flesh of a teeny tiny baby is our brains trying to wrap around that idea is like a gnat trying to swallow the ocean. I mean, you just can't do it. It's just, I don't get it still. I mean, I believe it, but I don't fully comprehend how it's possible. I mean, but at the same time, it's nice to know that he wouldn't be much of an infinite, eternal God if we could completely comprehend him. I mean, I'm glad that he's a big God. I'm glad that he's beyond me. I'm glad that he's more powerful than I ever will be, that he's more knowledgeable than I ever will be. I'm glad for that. And so this statement, a child is born and a son is given, it's amazing. Just in what it says, but in also the fact that it foretells this. It says hundreds of years before this happened, this is what's going to happen. Jesus Christ, as a son, is not born, but he's given. As the Son of God, he's bestowed on us as a gift. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Son is given. And so he was not born in this world as God's Son. He was sent as God's Son. And he was given. Yet, at the same time, the eternal Son of God did something incomprehensible. I mean, that our minds can't completely wrap around. He took on flesh and was born as a child to a virgin mother. And he lived his entire life as a human being, just like you and me. The eternal God took on flesh and was born and grew up like you and I grew up. Did all the skinned his knees and ate his breakfast and, you know, all the things that we do. He felt tired and he felt hunger and he felt pain. He felt gladness and he, you know, probably told jokes with his friends. I mean, he laughed and he cried and he did all the things that people do. And unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So you see the difference between those two statements? So it's not redundant. It's a miracle that it happened at all. I mean, it's just a miracle but that miracle is made even more miraculous that it happened unto us. I mean, the fact that it happened is a miracle, but the fact that it happened unto us is even more of a miracle. So I want to focus in on those two little words, unto us. I want you to see the full force of meaning that a child is born to us, that a son is given to us. And here's what I want you to consider about those two words. Are they true? And if so, so what? If it's true, okay, what now? If not, then what? If it's not true, then how do you deal with it? And so is that so? Let me deal with if it's true. Is that true? unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's a fact that the child is born. I'm not questioning that. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived on this world. He had disciples. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. There's no question about that. That happened. And then the fact of Christ's life is more fully established than any other fact in all of history. It's been investigated more and proven more by more people than any other fact that's been investigated in all of history. So we can be sure that the Son of God became a man, was born in Bethlehem, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and was laid in a manger. And it's a fact. And it's also a fact that the Son is given, that the child is born, that the Son is given. We have that. There's no question. Aside from all the evidence that has ever been found by human investigation across the millennia to support these facts, the very Word of God reveals it as undeniable truth. And that's what matters even more. The atheist may argue, but we who profess to believe in the Bible receive it as truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because this book says it, it's fact. And I don't care what anybody else says. And all the evidence, of course, backs it up because it's true. But I think that's important to note, that it's truth, and there's no denying that truth because it's the Word of God. And this God has given his only begotten Son to be the Savior of men. And that's good news, the good tidings of great joy. So the real question is not, is this child born? The real question is this child born unto us, unto you and to me? Is he given to you and to me specifically? That's what all of us ought to be anxious to know about. That's what all of us ought to be really curious about and interested in, as Jesus Christ. Do you have a vested personal interest in the birth of the Savior? Does it matter to your life personally? Is the child that was born at Bethlehem important to you? Do you know that he is your Savior, that he is our Savior? Has he brought glad tidings to you? Does he belong to you when you think about it? And do you belong to him at the same time? The real question you should ask is, do I love the Lord or not? Am I his or not? And is he mine? And that's why it's important. If the child who lies before the eyes of your faith, because we didn't get to be at the birth because it happened a long time ago, but we know it's true because it's in the Bible. So this child who was born is before your eyes, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. If he is born to you, then you are born again. Do you understand that? For this child is not born to you unless you are born to this child. That all who have trusted in Christ are by grace converted and renewed. They're made new again, like Jesus talked about in John 3. He said you must be born again. And their sins are washed away and they've passed from spiritual death into eternal life. If someone tells you that they believe in Jesus, you know, they believe that this child was born and all that kind of stuff, but they have not experienced regeneration, then they don't know what they're talking about. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. Their religion is in vain, and their hope in whatever future they're hoping in is a delusion. Only those who are truly born again can claim the baby who was born in Bethlehem as theirs, as given unto us. And so you ask the question, okay, how do I know if I'm born again or not? And that's the question Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. How do I know if I'm... You can answer that question with another question. Has there been a change that you know about affected by divine grace within you? And you know this. I mean, you have to know this. You can investigate your own soul and know whether you've been changed. Are your loves the very opposite of what they used to be before you knew Christ? Or do you now hate the vain things that you used to love? Has it changed inside you? Are the stuff that you used to admire, has it lost your admiration and now you admire the Lord? Do you seek the precious pearl that Jesus talked about that you used to despise because you thought all those religious nuts were crazy? Is your heart thoroughly renewed with a desire for the Lord, with a love for the Lord, with a desire for His commands, with a love for His Word? Do you feel that? Do you understand this? Are your feet moving on the path of grace in the mission that He's given you to go and make disciples? Are you doing that? Do you feel that urge? Are you walking in those steps? Where your heart once longed for sin, where you used to have that desire, you used to want that, do you now long to be holy? Do you now have a desire to please God and to do the right things? Where you once loved the pleasures of the world and all the things that it offered and all the riches and the glory and the fame and whatever you could get here, is it garbage to you now? Is it a waste of time to you, like Paul talks about? Is your primary concern now to seek the kingdom of God above everything else? Is your life invested in a pursuit of heavenly treasure? Is that what you spend your time doing? Going after heavenly treasure that you can enjoy in its fullness in the hereafter? Is that what you think about? Is that what your heart is focused on? Are you renewed from within? Do you have that? If you have that, that's how you know that you've been born again. And I've heard people say, you know that you know that you know. That's how you know. That's what goes on inside you. Without a doubt, this new birth, it's not just washing the outside of the cup. It's not just putting on nice clothes and coming to church. It's a cleansing of the inner man. Just like Jesus pointed out, it's kind of pointless to whitewash a tomb. And like a fancy tombstone, you know, we've got really nice tombstones I've seen these days that are etched with lasers and they've got pictures drawn into the stone and the dates and of course you adorn them with the flowers of the season so they're pretty. I mean, it's a nice, the cemeteries are well kept with cut grass and pretty trees and nice flowers and beautiful headstones that are just intricately carved and that kind of stuff. That tombstone still marks the spot of a rotting corpse. I mean, we don't like to think about that, but that's the truth. The grave itself in our hearts needs to be cleansed. The dead bones that lie in the coffin of a sinner's heart have to be renewed. They must be brought back to life. That's what being born again is about. Your heart must no longer be a tomb of death and rotting bones and flesh, but a temple of life, a living place for the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. It has that happened in your heart? Do you know that? It doesn't matter at all how you might have changed outwardly. If you're not changed inwardly, then Christ, the child, is not born unto you. It has to be the change on the inside. That's not to say that the outside doesn't change. The outside, in fact, when what people see on the outside, that has to change too, as a result of what's come from within. I mean, you can change the outside without changing the inside. But the truth is when the inside is changed, then it really affects the outside. You can't help but change the outside when the inside's changed. That change comes from within. So have your friends and your loved ones seen that change in you on the outside? Obviously, they can't see your heart. But have they seen the change that results from a change in heart? Have they laughed at you for being a goody-two-shoes now when you used to do all the things that got you into trouble? Are you mocked for your morality? That happens. And have you changed the behavior that people don't see? You know, besides the fact that the public can see, have you changed the behavior when you're behind closed doors and in your private areas or whatever you do, when only the Lord can see you? Has that behavior changed? Because that makes a difference too. Because if there is no change in the outward life, it means there is no change within. The outward life is always affected by the inner life. You can point to a sick tree that's, you know, starting to die and it's losing its branches. That happened to a tree in our house in Rochelle. It was dying and branches were falling off and finally the city came and they cut it down because it was dead. I mean, it still had some leaves. You can point to that tree and say, no, it's fine. It's no longer dying. It's no longer diseased. It's okay. But it's all in vain if it continues to produce bad fruit, if it continues to lose branches and fall apart. If you claim to be born again, picture yourself as the tree, but your life continues to produce bad fruit, the fruit of Sodom and Gomorrah. If your life continues to produce bad fruit, you are still a tree doomed to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And the proof of the Christian is in the living. So, of course, a man's outer life can be like a Christian. I mean, you can be like a Christian and not be a Christian, and you can come to church and you can give the tithe and you can do whatever and have no faith at all. If you've ever seen a good kung fu movie, I like good kung fu movies, that you've seen the hand-to-hand combat that goes on and people striking blows and throwing punches and throwing kicks and even using weapons to sever their enemy's limbs and destroy them. That's the idea that's going on in this movie. And in the really good movies, it looks real. I mean, they've practiced this stuff, and it looks like it's hard to tell that whether it's somebody who's getting hit in a movie is really feeling it or not. But, I mean, it looks good when they're striking each other. But at the same time, even though they look like they're cutting each other with weapons and they're giving each other blows that would bruise and make them bleed, because they bleed in the movies and that kind of stuff, it looks like that. But you know, because it's a movie, that it's only good acting. You know it's movie makeup that makes the blood and the bruises and the severed whatever. I mean, you know that. So the fighters, after they've ended their performance of the day, because they practice a lot and they work really hard to get everything timed out just right so it looks really good, when they're all done, you know, they're happy. They shake hands. They're not enemies. They're working together. They're co-workers. And they're, you know, they'll go out to lunch together, and they get to split the proceeds of the movie. You know, when you pay tickets to go see the movie, they get the money, and they're happy about it. They're not enemies, but on the screen, they look like it, and they look like they hate each other. So think about that in your own life. Be careful that your outward life is not just a mere stage play, that it's not just acting that looks real. Oh, man, he looks like a committed Christian. He looks, he gives his money, he helps old people, he does so many nice things. Be careful that that's not just an act. On the outside, the inside is what matters. Your antagonism against sin needs to be real, and the punches you throw and the kicks you swing and with full force, the weapons that you use them as though you mean to slay your enemy, and chop them into tiny bits. When you are born again, everything changes inside and out. Everything changes. Your inward self is spiritually renewed. You're a new person. And so everything outward changes as a result of that renewal. And the guiding principles of your life do a 180. The things that used to guide you are gone because you've turned around and you've walked away from them. And the things that guide you now are the opposite. And when we are in sin, we live to ourselves. And we all understand that because we've done it before. But when we are renewed, we live to God. And some of us understand that. And it changes everything. While we're unregenerate, our goal is to seek the things of this world, our own pleasure, our own advancement. But when we're truly born again, we live under a completely different set of rules, a completely different set of goals in life. You change a man's soul. You change his heart by the power of God, which is the only way it happens. You do that, and you change all of his actions. And God's grace does that. God's grace changes people's souls. So when you're truly born again, the child Jesus is born to you, and you are born to him. Is the Son of God given to us? Let's look at that half. I hope that you'll all ask yourself that question. Is it true that unto me a son is given? It matters, because if this son is given to you, then you are a son or a daughter of God. If the Son of God is given to you, you are a child of God. In John 1, it starts off, or down at verse 12, he says, "But to all who received him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not children of a physical birth caused by human desire or parents' plans, but a birth that comes from God." And then in Hebrews chapter 2, at verse 14, it says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. The Son of God is yours to enjoy, is yours to love, to delight in, to thank, but only if you are a son or God, a son or daughter of God too. If you are a child of God, then the Son of God is yours. Do you respect and fear God the way a child does? The way a child does his parents. You know, when a good child doesn't want to grieve his parents by being disrespectful and being rude. And so a good child fears their parent and respects them and treats them with that respect and treats them as, you're my elder, you're my parent, I trust you, I do what you say. That's the way a good child treats their parents. Do you treat God that way? Do you respect him in that way? Do you have a child's love for God? At the same time, a child loves their parents. And they ask for them to give them things and for hugs and to be close to them. They want to sit on their lap and be around them. Do you trust God like that? Do you trust him as a father, as a provider, as a teacher? Do you have in your heart, like the Bible says, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Do you feel that longing, that love, that closeness in your own heart and soul? When you're on your knees, do you say that? Do you say, Father, Daddy, I love you. I need you. I'm glad for you. I'm thankful for you. Does the Spirit bear witness to your spirit that you are born of God, that you are a child of God? Do you feel that? Do you know that within your own soul? Because if you're not a son or daughter of God, then don't fool yourself. The Son is not given unto you. It's so important because if the Son is given to us, then we are given to the Son. We belong to him. Are you given to Christ as a living sacrifice? Is that your life? Do you feel that you have nothing on earth to live for but to glorify God? Is that your goal, your direction, your motivation? Can you say, take me, Lord. Take all that I am. Take all that I have. I would give up everything. I'd give up all my goods, all my money, all my property, all my home, my car, all my power, all my time. It's yours, God. Wholly yours, 100%. Do what you want with it. Ask me what you want, and I will obey. Are you your own? Or are you bought with a price? What's the truth of your own life? You know it. You make the call. If the Christ child is born unto you, then you have been born again. And if the Son of God has been given to you, then you are a son or a daughter of God. And you are given to the Son, and the Son is given to you. It's a wonderful connection. It's amazing how that ties together, and it's so good to know. It's about being connected to Almighty God, to the eternal forever has always been and ever shall be, that you get to be connected to that as his child. So is that true in your own life? As you sit and you think about it, is that what your life is driven by? Is represented by? Is that you? Is the child Jesus born to you? Is the Son of God given unto you? If so, so what? What difference does it make? What are you doing about it? If you had just won a sweepstakes, imagine, you know, that the guys that they see on TV that show up in the limousine with the balloons and the huge check for $10 million. Imagine they came to your door one morning and knocked on the door and say, hey, you've just won $10 million. What do? Do you go back to the kitchen and make a sandwich? You sit down on the couch and flip through the channels, maybe go take a nap. No, you celebrate. You call your friends and family. I mean, you that's a big deal. I'm now $10 million richer. I'm going to do something. Let's go out to eat. And let's get the good sandwich, not the McChicken we usually get. I mean, let's really, you know, make a big deal of it. And you do the things that you always wanted to do but you couldn't afford because you're $10 million richer. I mean, now you're giving away money that you never had before. It's fun. And, well, guess what? The prophecy of Isaiah that was given from God through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus Christ has been fulfilled. We have seen its fulfillment. The Israelites, you know, they just had to understand that it's going to happen someday. We know it's been fulfilled. The child has been born. The son has been given. And unto you, it's the good tidings and the great joy. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you realize what good news is in? Because we know it. It's happened. It's here. We're living in that time. Jesus Christ has come to the world to save sinners, to turn lives around, to pick us up out of the mire of what we made of our lives and turn us around and make us new. And if you have been given the Son, if this child is born unto you, it's the best news ever. Go Advent to somebody. I mean, it's a big deal. You've just won the spiritual sweepstakes of the universe. This is better than $100 gajillion. This is better than all the money in the world. You've been made new to live life for eternity in relationship to God as your Father. This is better than any sweepstakes you can win. It's Christmas time. Let your heart be filled with the joy of God's salvation. That's what Christmas is about. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The people around us are getting excited. I mean, the people in the world, they're getting excited. They're cheerful. They're having fun because Santa is coming. They're getting excited for turkey, and they're getting excited for pies, which is all good. The people around us are you know, that's what they want. They're singing Christmas carols from door to door, and you know, they're dressing in festive colors, and they're staying up late to wrap gifts and getting up early to unwrap them again. They're having a great time because it's Christmas, and they're excited. Are you going to let the unbelievers, the people of the world, who love Christmas, out-rejoice you over presents? Is their joy going to be more than yours because of Santa Claus and Christmas carols and cookies? Or is your joy going to blow that away? Are you going to let the heathen out-sing you over a jolly old elf? Will your joy be outdone by those more excited for eggnog and chocolate than you are for the Savior? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from exploding with joy? What's keeping you from rejoicing? Are you poor? Guess what? Unto you a child is born. Are you sick? Guess what? Unto you a son is given. Is your past a horrendous, sinful mess? Are you stuck in all sorts of problems? Guess what? That child can take away your sins and give you new life and make everything new. Rejoice and celebrate Christmas. The prophecy of old has been fulfilled. The Messiah, the Lord, is come. Hark the herald angels sing, and so should you. It's amazing. Praise God for sending His Son. Where would we be this Christmas if not for such a wonderful gift as our Savior? We wouldn't even have Christmas. But we do. We have Jesus. So let the world know just how good Christmas is through the life you lead, through the joy they see in your heart and in your speaking and in your giving and in your doing and the things you do, so that they can see the good news of Jesus Christ in cheerful celebration. It's Christmas. Let them know it. Let the world see in you what Christmas is really all about. And finally, for those of you for whom this is not true, for those of you who don't have the Son and the Son doesn't have you, for those of you who have listened this morning and you've thought in your life, you know what, that's not me. I don't have that. If there is no child born to you, if not, then what? Because there is no true Christmas for you. I mean, you can have the cookies and the pie and the tree and the presents and Santa. You can go through the motions, but only with the emptiness of a dead heart. And you feel that longing, and I know you do, because I've been there. If that's you, there are homeless people out in the streets who are freezing cold in our city. But before long, you're going to cry out for just a drop of water on your tongue because you can't stand the heat. Some people outside may die of hypothermia or of starvation in the winter cold, but you will envy them when it's all said and done. You'll seek death and you won't find it. The fires of hell will not consume you. Their terrors will not devour you. You'll continue on. You'll long to die. You'll be trapped in an eternal death, dying every day, every hour, every minute, and never receiving the comfort of actual destruction. I mean, it's sad to think about it Christmas time, but it's true. What can I say to you this morning that will change your course so that you don't ever have to realize that, so you don't ever have to have a taste of that? I can only point you to the Savior. You have to choose to follow him so that he can choose to save you. Let me urge you, first of all, confess your sins. Don't lie about it. Don't make a show about it. Don't make excuses or try to convince God or anybody else of your merits and that's why you're good enough and your sins don't matter. Don't make excuses. Your sin has made you God's enemy. And it will continue to do so. There's nothing that can change that in your behavior. So throw yourself at his mercy. That's the only hope of salvation for you, the only hope of change. You are completely lost without the sovereign grace of God. So you throw yourself at his mercy and you ask his forgiveness. Mind you, you don't get any points for confessing. You're not forgiven just because you confess. Just feeling bad and admitting you screwed up doesn't earn you forgiveness. God has promised to pardon people, everybody who confesses and forsakes their sin. He's made that promise, but confessing is really just your opportunity to come clean, to start your relationship on the right foot with honesty and open communication, because that's what God wants with all of us, honesty and open communication, so that as we change, it's an honest change. It's not just for show. It's not just a game, but it's a real-life relationship, a real-life connection to the God Almighty, a real-life renewal, a real-life new heart, a real-life change in everything that you are and everything that you do. And don't think you can just fix yourself. This isn't something that you do. This isn't something you turn and make the change. You don't earn enough church points to get yourself saved. That's, you know, you think about the silkworm, who silk is valuable. I mean, it's still traded, and it's really expensive. The silkworm wraps this really expensive, valuable, wonderful, soft coat around itself, and then it dies in it. Don't be like that. Don't wrap yourself up in a show and goodness and think that's what's going to save you. It's the power of God within you that makes regeneration possible. It's the Holy Spirit who turns the worm into a butterfly and makes and metamorphosizes you and makes you new. Your life must originate and continue in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to do it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you can you ever find hope to be released from slavery and be released from sin and be released from death and live the new life of holiness that you're commanded to live by the power of God. And keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Love the Lord. Read your Bible. Pray. Love God, and he will direct you in what you need to do. It's not complicated. The child who was born in Bethlehem, the son who was given, went to the cross to die a gruesome and painful death as a final sacrifice for sin. And that's why you have hope to be made new. That's why you have hope to live a new life. So repent of your sins, accept that sacrifice, because he's done so much to offer you salvation as a gift. So just reach out and take the gift and turn your life around. Let your heart be guided by him, because you know he's the best thing that you could ever hope for. And you know that because God loves you, he has your best interests at heart. So turn to him because of that, out of love, out of thankfulness, not out of rote mechanics or duty or this is just what I have to do. Do it because you love the Lord. Keep it simple. Let your heart be guided by him because he cares about you. And he wants your life to be blessed and full of blessings. The same child Jesus, after he grew up, after he was crucified, dead, and buried, that son rose from the grave to prove that he had power over death, over the grave, and he offers eternal life to you. That's our hope. If you will come after him, take up your cross and follow him, he'll take you all the way. He'll take you on into eternity. If the son wasn't given unto you when you came in, guess what? You can have him when you go out. If the child wasn't born to you when you sat down, guess what? By the time you stand up, this child can be born unto you. You just have to make the decision. You just have to make that call. Simply make the choice to trust and obey him from this moment forward. And the great news of Christmas, the glad tidings of good joy, will be given unto you. It will belong to you, and you can go out rejoicing. Jesus Christ, for all of us, is our only hope. And I pray that this Christmas we will all be able to know the joy of new life because the child is born unto us. I pray that every one of us can celebrate Christmas with more rejoicing than we've ever had because the Son is given to us. The child was born our Savior, and the Son was given as our eternal hope. Put your trust in him, and may the true meaning of Christmas, this Christmas, come alive in your hearts and in your actions and in your words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the best Christmas gift ever. For your salvation, for your new life, for your changing and turning us around, helping us to live in goodness and in peace and in joy. Lord, help us all to know that more deeply this Christmas. Help us to understand it. Help it to affect the words we say, the things we give, the time we help other people out with. Lord, help it to affect us at our cores and in everything we do. Thank you so much for your kindness, Lord, and your generosity. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.